some things during the whole morning about the 10:40 window initiatives and speaking to us, teaching in the Sunday school hour and preaching during the service. Brother Brown, come ahead, please.
Amen.
And we're glad to have him. We don't give a rousing Gil Lorraine, but we're glad to be here.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here. I really am. Those were exciting days. Thank you, Lord. But we have some great characters. That's the name for about 5 years old. Dr. Rice was there a time or two. I don't know. I was just the end there, but a lot of the great pictures yesterday. And Dr. John was there. Dr. Joel was there. Yesterday. Well, there were a bunch of them, weren't there? But we had a good time, okay? And I do not feel like, I'm not offended at all harassing me, okay? It's all right, okay? Well, you know, we'd have a battle of the wits, but I hate to fight an unarmed man, and so I wouldn't get in that at all, amen. Hebrews chapter 10, if you have your Bibles there. Back the 20th of January. From India. I was over there from the 28th of December. Had 318 people that professed faith in Christ, which was an exciting thing. We had, I think, right at 800 saved out of the whole group, you know, all of us preaching various places. And I got to do four leadership conferences for preachers that were very, very exciting to see what God's going to do there with that situation. And I appreciate your preacher. I would just simply say that he's been long enough now since he has been here in the Philippines. He probably needs to be going back right away.
Amen.
And so I don't know what you can do to do that. Some of you would like to get rid of him for 3 or 4 weeks anyway, so maybe you could raise money and send him off. Maybe get him a one-way ticket. Who knows? I don't know. But anyway, hey, they did that for us years ago. They brought me a one-way to Israel. I borrowed the money and got back on my own. Amen. But anyway, however you get to do it. But he does need to go. He is a blessing when he's over there. And I know it certainly helps and encourages him. Hebrews chapter number 10. I'm going to start reading about verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, no more offering then. Having therefore, brethren, boldness in the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way was consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having the high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us go one another to provoke love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of means, but exhorting the more as you see the day approaching. Number 25, for the sake of time, I don't know how much of this will get covered. I'll cover as much of it. And verse 16 is an interesting word. A lot of people have the idea there are two covenants. There's the Old Covenant and the New Testament covenant, and that's what covenants there are. But in reality, there are many covenants God made with his people. We call it the Davidic covenant, the Mosaic covenant. Every time you see a rainbow, that's the keeping of a covenant God made with man. He promised he'd never destroy the world again with water. Every time a woman travails in childbirth, then that's the keeping of a covenant that God made with mankind, that a woman would travail in childbirth. Every time spring comes and you go out and start digging the weeds and the briars out so you can have a garden, that's the keeping of a covenant that God made with man. So there are a lot of covenants that God made with man. This is an unusual one. There is no canon of Scripture. There is no Bible completed at this time. It is being written. Holy men of old are being moved by the Holy Spirit. They're writing down what God has given them. But there is no completed canon of Scripture. The Old Testament is there of it. What God does is when somebody gets saved, then God puts his law into their hearts and into their minds. That doesn't happen today. When you get saved today, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. You got all truth, but you do not automatically know the Word of God. You do not automatically know what God thinks about things. Amen. If you know the Bible today, it's because you studied to show yourself approved unto God.
Right.
Workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Back in that time, before the canon of Scripture, then they would go to church and it was different. They would stand and say what God had said to them, what God had given them. And somebody would write down what they said. They did have pastors, but the pastor did nominate the service in the sense of being the only one that spoke. And if you remember, Paul wrote and told the women to be silent in the church. Paul was not so dumb to think women couldn't talk. Okay? But they were dominating the service. They were doing all talking. And Paul said, if you want to learn something, you learn it from your husband at home. You don't be speaking in the congregation. And so that's what that was referring to. Okay, we do not have church that way today. We have Bible. We have the completed canon of Scripture. And so there is no, there is no new revelation. Now, we got a lot of people today tell you they get new revelations. You know, they're always getting a revelation from God. But you need to read the Bible. Because the book of Revelation says that anybody that adds to or takes from this book, there's a special curse reserved for them. Okay, so you need to be afraid of somebody who's going to tell you, well, God told me. Because what God tells us is and through the Spirit of God. Okay, but this was different. This was a closer time. They were coming out of Judaism. They were going into Christianity. There was no country, and they really didn't know how to. There's a good example. If you remember, there's a Catholic priest by the name of Martin Luther, who is given credit for much of the Reformation. Martin Luther was climbing the steps to the statue of Mary and was her toe and do homage to her. And somewhere along about the 14th step, then the passage in the New Testament, well, four passages actually, the passage in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Went over and over and over in his mind. And he got up from those steps and walked away from the Catholic Church, nailed that on the door, if you remember. And what Luther did, Luther did not go find a Baptist church and join it. Okay? And I don't know if they'd been called Baptist at that time, but there certainly was a New Testament church during that time. And Luther did not go to Catholicism. And the Catholic Church teaches salvation by grace. Matter of fact, if you look at the doctrinal statement of the Lutheran Church today, their 12th statement of faith says that they believe that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, you would not know that if you went to one of their churches because the liturgy has taken over. Okay, today it looks like a Catholic because the pomp and all the things are there. Well, God knew that. And so God did not want the Jews to go back to being Jews. Okay, they were New Testament Christians. And so he wrote his word in their minds and in their hearts. And that continued until the canon of Scripture was completed. So that's what verse 16 is talking about, that transitional verse from one to the other. Look at verse 17. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That was a brand new doctrine. It's not a new doctrine for us. We think, well, okay, we've heard that all of our life. Maybe so, but they never heard it. Do you understand what the Jews did? They went once a year and offered blood on the seat. The high priest would go behind the Holy of Holies and offer blood on the mercy seat. And if God accepted that sacrifice, then they were okay for another year. But a year later, someone had to die. The blood had to be shed. In fact, every time they approached God, something had to die. Okay, maybe it was a dove, maybe it was a sheep. But something had to die. Blood had to be shed for them to approach God. Now, there was no forgiveness of sin until Christ died on Calvary. Some of you might remember, some of you are old enough that you might remember, but back in the 70s, it was not uncommon for us to make a loan at the bank, and we had trouble paying it. Well, then we'd go and look at the banker and say, look, what I need to do is I need to pay the interest on this and then roll it ahead for another year. Any of you remember doing that? I can remember doing that. Okay. Well, that's kind of what the Jews were doing. That when they offered the sacrifice, it was like we're paying the interest and rolled it ahead for another year. But they still had the sin debt. You understand? Nobody's sin was paid for until Christ went to Calvary. But that's what it said. Their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Look at verse 18. Now, where remission of these is, it's talking about sin. Where remission of sin is, there is no more offering for sin. You know what religion pretty much is? Religion's pretty much an offering for sin. People go to church, light candles, and they memorize Scripture. And they do Hail Marys, and they offer, if you're Hindu, then you put your sacrifices down there. You know, if you're Protestant, you go and put in your time so that you feel better about yourself, so that everything's okay. You know, I mean, and that's really what religion is. Whether it's Catholic religion, Protestant religion, or Hindu, or Buddhism, it doesn't make any difference. I remember saying to Brother Vito one time, we were in Nepal, in Kathmandu, and we were looking over a Hindu temple. And in the Hindu temple ground, there was Buddhist. And I said to him, "Go out and there be a Buddhist temple right next to the Hindu temple courtyard." Like I thought, a colonel preacher, they're both idolaters. What difference does it make? Well, I guess he was right. Okay, so there's not a lot of difference. And, you know, if you're going to worship an idol anyway, well, what difference does it make what idol you worship? But the truth is that pretty much religion is trying to pay for your sins. Now the Bible says where remission of sin is, there's no more offering for sin. Now if you came to church today to offer to try to pay for your sin, you're in trouble. Because the only way you can pay for your sins is die and go to hell. Okay? By the way, your sin's already been paid for. Where remission of these is. Have you ever known somebody that had cancer or leukemia and one day the doctor said, well, you're in remission? You know what that means? That means they quit taking treatments. If cancer goes into remission, leukemia goes into remission, then you don't take treatment. You don't keep taking treatments because your cancer is in remission. Well, the Bible says where remission of these is, there's no more offering. Now, offerings are treatment for sin. People are trying to pay their way out of purgatory, if they believe in that, or pay their way out of hell. They get baptized, hoping that somehow that'll do something about their sin. And they're constantly trying to do something. The people who drop their babies in a volcano or throw their children to the crocodiles of the Nile River, they're trying to atone for their sin. I remember talking to a lady just not very long ago, and she said, you don't know how frustrating it was. Said, my grandma would have me do so many Hail Marys and so many Our Fathers every night. And she said, I did that all of the time that I was a little girl and growing up. And she said, when I got about 14, I realized that I couldn't say enough Hail Marys. And I couldn't say enough Our Fathers to pay for my sin. And she said, when I found out that Jesus had paid for my sin, she said, it changed everything for me. Manny Pacquiao, the boxer in the Philippines. Raised Roman Catholic, been Roman Catholic all of his life. Got saved about a year ago. He found out that Mary was not perfect. If you read the Bible, Mary had a Savior. Come on. Well, you wouldn't need a Savior if you were perfect. Come on. Now, and it's not just Catholicism. I'm not picking on Catholicism. Can I tell you, all religion is that way. All religion except New Testament Christianity tries to get you to do something to pay for your sin. And that's what religion does. But where remission of these is, where God has given forgiveness, then there's no more offering. You don't have to keep offering. Come on, now you can do it, but it's not going to do any good. Because the only way you can pay for your sins is die and go to hell. I wish y'all would quit interrupting me so I could hurry with this, okay? Look at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, I'm not computer literate. I laughed last night, Aaron, sat down trying to show me some things on the computer, he and his wife, and I appreciated that, but I'm not computer literate. I have figured out how to find hunting sites on computer, and there's a few things I can do on a computer. I can do a little bit of word studies on some things on the Bible, but not much. Now my wife is, my children all are, but I'm not computer literate. But I do know some of the terminology, okay? I do know the word access. Do you understand that word? Okay, to have access means that you can get in. Okay, can I tell you, listen to what this verse says again. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Do you know how we have access to God? Last year I was here in Arkansas on several different occasions. It was 2 years ago. It wasn't last year, was it? For two graduations. One of the graduates, first one was my grandson, graduated from high school, and was over at Lone Oak, and I went over there and was there for the graduation, and they had someone get up and pray. If I remember right, it was a woman, it was a teacher, and she stood and prayed, and her prayer was fine. There wasn't anything wrong with her prayer, except she did not pray in Jesus' name. When she got through, she just said amen. A few months later, I was somewhere in the Little Rock area, and Brother Reggie Page's son was graduating from his nursing school, the medical thing, and a man stood up and prayed a very nice prayer, but when he got through, he just said amen. He did not pray in Jesus' name. Now, I don't want to be unkind to anybody, okay? But I want you to listen to me. The only access we have to God is through Jesus Christ. You and I cannot access God apart from the person of Jesus Christ. I listened to a very renowned preacher several years ago. If I told you who he was, you would know the name, but it doesn't matter. He stood in a pulpit with several thousand preachers there, and he prayed a prayer and said, Lord, you know you ought to answer my prayer. I've been faithful to my wife. I've not committed adultery. He went through his whole list of what the good things that he had done, and he said, Lord, you ought to answer my prayer. And I thought when he got through praying, that's a bunch of junk. God doesn't answer our prayer because we're good. God answers our prayer because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The only access we have to God, and that's what this said. We have access, we go into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you understand, in the Old Testament and during the time that Paul's writing, then you've got a holy of holies? You understand that term? That was the place where God dwelt. And that high priest could go once a year into the Holy of Holies. In fact, it got to where that because the guy would go in there with sin in his life and with unconfessed sin, and God would kill him. And then he'd lay back there for a year, rotting, deteriorating, and they couldn't get him out because nobody's going to go back there. So it got to where whenever the high priest would go in the Holy of Holies, they'd tie a rope around his waist. So that if God killed him, they could drag him out. Well, that'd be encouraging this morning. The pastor got to go to the pulpit. Well, Paul, you could do that. That'd be a good thing. Preacher, we want to tie a rope around just in case God kills you, we can drag you out, okay? I don't think that'd be very encouraging, would it? But that literally was what happened. When the only access they had to God was through the blood. Now, in their day, it was the blood of a lamb, the blood of a goat, the blood of a bullock. That was the access they had, was something had to die. But once Jesus died on Calvary's cross, then the Bible says that veil of badger skin, what was it, 9 skins, dyed red, and the Bible says it was rent from the top to the bottom, signifying it wasn't man that rent it, it was God that rent it. And he opened the way so that we could have access to God. Did you know when you pray today, you don't have to pray in the preacher's name? Did you know you don't even have to go get the preacher to pray for you? Now, certainly we ought to pray for each other, but did you know you can pray for yourself? Did you know you have as much right to go to God as the pastor has to go to God? As I have to go to God? Come on. As anybody you know has to go to God. Because none of us go through our own good works. We all go through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the same for everybody. Well, there's a wonderful, wonderful doctrine that we as Bible-believing Christians and Baptists believe, and it's called the priesthood of the believer. Now, very, very few people believe in the priesthood of the believer. In fact, there's no other denominations that I know. But it's a Bible doctrine. It means we have access to God. We are the priest. Amen. Now, I'll admit, you don't look much like a priest. I never saw a priest wear a purple shirt, but anyway. You're a priest. If you're saved, you're a priest. Come on. Like it, don't like it, you're still a priest. That's what our job is. That's what our responsibility is. Well, let me hurry. Let me get down to verse number 20. By a new, boy, I love that. By a new and living way. You remember what the old way was? Something had to die. This is not a dead way. This is a living way. By a new and living way, that's Jesus Christ, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, this is a new way. Come on. Every time they came to God, something had to die. Every time we go to God, something doesn't have to die. We go through the living way. What's the living way? Jesus Christ. Our access to God is the one that's seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. Amen, preacher. I'm just telling you, this is simple, but man, it's good, isn't it? Look at verse 21. And having a high priest over the house of God. Aren't you glad you have a high priest? You know who that high priest is? That's our advocate. That's our lawyer. That's our go-between. That's Jesus Christ. And when Satan brings up accusations against us, and boy, he can't he? And he gets up there, and the Bible says he's the father of lies. And I hate it, but he doesn't have to lie much on us, does he? He said, look at that guy, how sorry he is after all you've done for him and how you've taken care of him. And he doesn't have to lie a lot because we're not very good, are we? But he begins to be an accuser of the brethren. Isn't that what Scripture says? And you know, the Bible says we have a mediator, an advocate, who stands up. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, but he stands up. And he begins to make intercession for us. And maybe he says something like this, Father, I don't know why Lucifer's upset about my children. He has enough problem with his own children. It looked like he'd leave my children alone. Or maybe he says something like this, you know, you're right, that guy's not all that great, but he doesn't belong to you anymore. Now, he used to, but he doesn't anymore. He belongs to me. You need to leave my children alone. Come on. Can I tell you, we have an advocate. It's a wonderful thing to have a friend that'll take up for you. I mean, if you've ever been where you needed a friend to take up for you, it's a good thing to have a friend to take up for you. Plenty of people tear you down, but it's good to have somebody to take up for you. And that's what we have. Amen. I love it. It says, this I know, God is for me. Book of Psalms. Come on, you remember that? This I know, God is for me. Now, there are plenty of people that are against you. Sometimes some of your own family will be against you. But isn't it good that God's for you? You know what that means, young people? That means you can amount to something. That means you can live a holy life. That means you can be successful. You can accomplish what God wants you to accomplish because God is for you. Now, if I didn't believe that, I'd quit preaching. Amen? Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart of full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. I'm not going to take a lot of time on that, but it's pretty simple. Let us draw near. I've been married to that woman for just over 42 years. Can I tell you one thing I figured out? Now, I'm a little slow, but I figured this out, okay? If things are not good between us, there's only one thing that solves that, and that's us to spend time together. And not just our bodies be in the same place, our minds, our hearts, to spend time together. Let us draw near. Now, you're not going to like this, but I'm going to say it anyway because this is my only shot. I'm just here this morning, okay? You are as close to God as you want to be. Well, no, preacher, I'm really not. Well, why aren't you close to God? What, he keeps running off down the road and won't let you get close to him? No, that's not the way it works, is it? You heard about the old man. I've probably told you, but I like to tell it, so I'm going to tell it again. Old man, old woman riding down the road, no truck. He's driving. She's sitting over against the door. As they're driving along that country road, here comes a car toward them. And it looks like it's a body with two heads driving. And as they get closer, then they notice there's writing on the side of the car says just married, and there's 10 cans behind and all that kind of stuff. And as they go by, then the old lady sitting over against the door looks over and says, Paul, I remember when me and you used to sit like that. He's driving. He looks over and says, I ain't moved. Can I help you with something? God has not moved. If you're not close to God today, it's not God's fault. Amen. It's our fault, isn't it? Let us draw near. That's what this says, with a true heart. I like that. Look at verse 22. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Boy, isn't that good? Have you been saved? Have you been born again? Do you doubt your salvation? If this is a normal crowd, there's at least one or two people here in this crowd this morning. You have a real problem with doubting your salvation. Probably you've had that problem for years and years and years and years and years. And you really believe you got saved, but there's times you just are not sure whether you got saved or not. Aren't you glad for that? Did you see that parenthesis in that verse? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And then he gives us the reason. For he is faithful that promised. Huh. Now let me go ahead and tell you, if it's dependent on you, you need to doubt it. I said if it's dependent on you, you need to doubt it. But if it's dependent on him, what can you doubt? I mean, there's only two things you can doubt. You can doubt you meant it, or you can doubt God meant it. Come on. Now, you may be like that lady that I led to Christ up in the hills years ago. She had been Church of Christ, she and her husband both. And one night, one morning about 2 o'clock, he called and wanted me to come up there. Kayreen was doubting her salvation. So Pat got up, and we got Jimmy. Jimmy was just a little baby, about 18 months, 2 years, I don't know. And she got him up and got him dressed, and we drove up. They had a brand new house, just had built it, beautiful place. And so I went in, I kind of sat down on the hearth, and I was trying to talk to her. I was just a kid preacher, 22 years old. She's older than I was, been around a lot longer than I had. And so she started telling me how she was doubting her salvation. And I said, Miss Kayreen, what can you doubt? I said, did you mean it when you called on the Lord? Well, yes, sir. I said, do you think God meant it when he said he'd save you? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. She said, well, yeah, I think he did. And I said, okay, if God meant it and you meant it, what is there to doubt? And then she shocked me. She said, well, I just don't know if I had enough faith or not. And I said, you're trying to have faith in your faith instead of faith in God? Do you know how you got saved? Let me tell you how you got saved. God gave you the faith to get saved. You are saved by the faith of the Son of God. That's what the Bible says. Now, if you find something else, tell me, okay? But that's what the Bible says. The Bible says you are saved by the faith of the Son of God. Now, that'd be a cruel joke for God to give you faith but not to give you enough, wouldn't it? Come on. Don't kid yourself. You don't have to doubt your salvation. If you call on the name of the Lord in faith, repenting of your way and turning to God's way, then can I tell you he saved you with an everlasting salvation? Now, you can go ahead and doubt it if you want to. You say, well, but I sometimes feel guilty. Well, you feel guilty because of your sin. I'm not telling you getting saved will remove all guilt, because you go ahead and sin after you get saved, don't you? Smile here. I won't know it's you I'm talking to. But I know. I've read the Bible. There's none that doeth good and sinneth not. That's what the Bible said. But the Bible says if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, don't we? Don't we? Come on. By the way, he said if we sin, if we'll confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, you don't have to go on living in guilt. God's not the author of guilt. God's the author of repentance. When you feel guilty, if you'll repent, you can get forgiveness. But if you like to feel guilty, preacher preached on something that you repented years ago. Come on. You got God's forgiveness 20 years ago. But every time preacher mentions it, you like to feel bad about it. Do you know we're a nation that likes to feel bad? I've talked to a guy in Illinois, a black fella, and he was whining about the fact that his people were slaves back 200 years ago. And I said, did you know I've never owned a slave? And did you know my father never owned a slave? And did you know my grandfather never owned a slave? I said, so you're upset because back yonder 200 years ago there was a white man owned a black man. I said, did you know there are some black men that own white men today? I'm just glad I'm not one of them. Of either one. I believe it was Robert E. Lee. I believe it was him that said slavery ate the soul of the South of the owners much more than it did the slaves. And I think he was right about something. Slavery's a terrible thing. I'm not advocating there's anything right about slavery. But have you noticed how we like to feel guilty? We're still feeling guilty about the Indians. I mean, we feel, and I've got a lot of Indian blood in me. I don't know if I have any black blood, but I've got a lot of Indian blood. And by the way, it's a wonderful thing. Did you know blood's all blood? Isn't that an amazing thing? I mean, the features of Indian are totally different than a man that's a black man or a man that's an Asian or something else, but you can transfer their blood. Isn't that an amazing thing? Isn't it great that evolved? Only God could fix that. You look at these people, man, we all look totally different, but our blood all works in each other. Come on. That's because God did that. You know what you need to do? You need to get over your guilt. You need to get forgiveness and get over your guilt. Let's hurry. Go to verse 24. And let us consider one another. Now that's real deep, okay? Here's what that means, sir. That means you're supposed to consider him and her and him. And that means you're supposed to consider her and him and her and him. Let us consider one another. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about the church. That means you're supposed to consider her and her and her and her and him. It means you're supposed to consider each other. Now, here's the problem. Most of us don't consider anybody except ourselves. I mean, even if we've dealt with selfishness, we have not dealt with self-centeredness. Come on. And everything revolves around us. We have a little Boston Terrier dog, and he thinks the sun comes up in the morning to see if he's okay. As far as he is concerned, the world revolves around him. Now, he's a dog, okay? So we tolerate that from a dog. I just kick him and tell him to go where he's supposed to go and have him do what he's supposed to do. Now I feed him, I take care of him, I pet him, and I really do care about him, okay? But he's a dog, and he thinks the world revolves around him. I can understand that from a dog, but I really have a problem when church members are that way. Come on. Bible says, let us consider one another. Hang on. To provoke. Now, if there's any word I understand, it's provoke. I am a provoker by nature. It's not my fault. I got it from my dad, I'm sure. But anyway. Did you know we used to say things like, well, she dresses very provocatively. Now, preachers don't say that anymore because they're not allowed to say anything about the way women dress. I mean, if you do, you get in trouble. I mean, I just mentioned it, and some of you are mad already, and I didn't say nothing about it. But if you really want to get in trouble, then say somebody dresses provocatively. Because, oh, you just got a dirty mind. Well, when they're running around there not wearing much clothes, that's pretty provocative to a young man and to an old man. Because old men don't get over, I don't know how old you'd have to be to get to where you don't have a problem. Some of you are looking at me real strange. You must be older than I thought you were. Amen. But we understand. Don't we understand somebody dressing provocatively? Dressing in a way to cause men to lust? Don't we understand that? Well, sure we do. Do you know what the Bible says here? It says you're supposed to provoke one another. Now that means, sir, that you're supposed to provoke her, and ma'am, you're supposed to provoke him, and sir, you're supposed to provoke her. But it says to provoke to love. And to good works. So here's the question, okay? Who in this church is a better Christian because they know you? Some of you, forgive me, but you come to church, plop down on the back row, sorry, Sister Preacher, but plop down on the back row and just kind of sit there and say, well, go ahead, see if you can see anything I like. And you don't provoke anybody to love. You don't provoke anybody to good works. Come on. Did you know the Bible says the wringing of the nose bringeth forth blood? Now, I don't even know this guy, but I'll guarantee you, if I went over and grabbed him by the nose and wrung his nose till it bled, it would provoke him. We understand it in a negative sense, don't we? Don't we? Sure. Well, shouldn't we understand it in a positive sense? You're born-again believers. You're supposed to provoke each other. But you're not supposed to provoke each other to anger. You're supposed to provoke each other to love and to good works. So every time you come to church, then somebody ought to be blessed by you. Now some of you are sitting there saying, boy, get with it, preacher. Don't nobody ever bless me. Go ahead, get on them. And you have totally missed this, okay? This is not about somebody blessing you. This is about you being a blessing to somebody. Amen. Well, let me hurry. I'm going to run out of time. Go to verse 25. Let me just read this. Are you looking at it? Verse 25? Okay. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But I left something out, didn't I? What did I leave out? But exhorting one another. What does that mean? Exhorting? That's talking about provocation. That's talking about encouragement. Come on. Now, let me paraphrase this. Let me just read this and kind of paraphrase it for you, okay? Don't quit going to church. Some folks are going to quit going to church, but don't you quit going to church. And when you go to church, be a blessing to somebody. And the closer it gets to the coming of the Lord, the more you need to do it. Did you get that? I probably couldn't say that again, but that's still what it means. I said, that's still what it means. Now, some people are going to quit going to church, aren't they? Well, you've seen them. Some of them have come here, gone to church, but they're not coming to church now. But don't you quit. Amen. And since you're coming, be a blessing to somebody. That's what it says, exhorting one another, encouraging one another. I was a kid preacher up in the hills, 6 miles of Cave City. Cave City had 300 people, and we were 6 miles out of town. And I was 22 years old. I'd taken a church out there that was over 100 years old when I took it. How old it is now? 200 probably. But anyway, it was over 100 years old back then. And they called me as pastor. They had 30 people. 7 of them were deacons. And they told me right out of the bat that their job was to watch me and to make sure I did everything right. And I said, well, we'll have a good time because my job is to try to watch you and make sure you do right. So we'll have a lot of folks watching. Amen. Well, the Lord did some amazing things there. And boy, it was exciting as a kid preacher. But they were one of those churches that had a business meeting every month. Second Wednesday night of every month, they had a business meeting. Now, they didn't have any business, but they had a business meeting. So when we'd have a business meeting, then somebody tried to say something to get something started. And about 9 times out of 10, it wound. In fact, Pat got to where she was sick every Wednesday night of the month. She didn't want to go because it was a fuss. It was a fight. I've literally seen guys bring guns to church and knives to church. I mean, it was terrible. It really was. And we were seeing a lot of people saved. And we didn't have a baptistry. We went down the road to the creek and ran the water moccasins out. And summertime ran the swimmers out and the cows out and baptized folks. I was baptizing a Chinese lady. She had been a Buddhist. And she got saved, and boy, it was all exciting. And I was out there. I baptized 2 or 3 already, but I was about to baptize her, and I had my hand up and had my hand on her back. And about that time, a little old moccasin stuck his head out from under the bank. I mean, a little thing, about as big around as your finger, but he's about that long. Stuck his head out from under the bank. She spoke in tongues. I don't know what it was. It was Chinese. I couldn't understand it. I just put her under and brought her back out, and the snake left. Amen. Everything was okay. But that's what we did. We baptized down there. The deacons would hold a quilt up out in the woods, and I'd change clothes behind it, and that's just the way we did things. Well, in the wintertime, that's difficult. And it was wintertime. And we were having people saved every week. And my dad pastored First Baptist Church in town, Cave City, and so we'd drive into town every Sunday afternoon, and we'd baptize our converts at First Baptist Church. Now, our policy was we paid First Baptist Church $5 every time we used their baptistry just to pay for the electricity, for heating the water. That was just the policy of the church. So when the financial report came out that week or that month, it said First Baptist Church, $20 use of baptistry. And somebody said, we spent $20 baptizing folks last month? If them people are really saved, let's just save them all up till the spring and baptize them in the spring. Now, I was thinking, this is me, I was young, I was a kid, preacher. I was thinking what limb we ought to hang that jerk on after church, okay? I was not full of Christian love. I just thought the guy ought to get right. Well, this thing happened and this thing, and people are talking, and you know how it goes. I mean, you know, people are fussing. And somebody's saying this, and somebody else is saying that, and we're in church. We had a guy in the member of the church named Vade James. Brother Vade's gone now. He's in heaven. Vade was a tall, lanky farmer. Come to church on Wednesday night about 2/3 of the time, a pair of overalls and brogans, came right out of the field. But he had been around for a long time. I thought he was old then, but when you're 22, everybody's old, you know. And I don't know how old he was then, but he lived a while after that. And that night, during all this fuss and everything going on, then Brother Vade started laughing. And now when Vade James laughed, everything else shut down. And he started standing up. He was sitting on the back row back there. And so he started standing up. And I said, Brother Vade, do you want to say something? He said, yeah, Brother Jimmy, I would. He said, I've been around here a long time. He said, I was here when the old man that you're named after, old Dr. J.L. Brown. He said, I was here when he was pastor of this church. And he said, we've had some good preachers here. He said, I'm telling you. And he started naming some of the men that pastored the church. He said, John Rollins grew up right here across the creek. Said, now he's got that big church up in Cincinnati. And said, we've had some good preachers here. He said, I just want to say that I think we've probably got as good a preacher as we've ever had. Well, man, I'm feeling better. You know, I mean, I couldn't believe he said that. He said, now some of you wouldn't believe this because you hadn't been here too long. But he said, I can remember when we'd go a whole year and not baptize one convert. He said, now I not only want to thank God for our preacher, but I want to thank God we had people saved every week last month that we got to baptize. And he said, I'm going to tell you something else. He said, now you wouldn't believe it because we got plenty of money and treasure now. But he said, I think time when we couldn't have paid First Baptist Church $20 in a month if our life depended on it. So I don't want to thank God for our preacher and thank God for people getting saved and baptized every week last month, but I want to thank God we had the $20 to give to First Baptist. And do you know what happened in that church? Everything changed. All of a sudden, everybody, I'm not even mad anymore. And everybody's sitting there saying, boy, you know, God's been good to us. And you know what we did? We went home rejoicing, excited about what God had done. And you know what I learned? I learned that one man can change everything. If his spirit's right, one person can make a world of difference in a church or anywhere if their spirit's right. So let's read it again, okay? You see it, verse 25? I'm going to paraphrase again, okay? Don't quit going to church. Some people are going to quit going to church, but don't you quit going to church, okay? And when you go to church, be a blessing to somebody. And the closer it gets to the coming of the Lord, the more you need to go and be a blessing. Did you get anything? Now, I don't know whether you do anything with this or not, but right here, isn't it? Isn't it? I mean, our access to God is Jesus Christ, isn't it? We could rejoice, couldn't we? We could go to church and be a blessing to somebody, couldn't we? Couldn't we? So it's your choice. What church are you going to have? Well, that's enough. Or teaching, or that was. Okay. All right, let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the time together this morning. Bless it. Make it profitable to each one that's here. Help them to consciously, intentionally, on purpose, be a blessing to one. Thank you for listening. Thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' name.